Courage. What comes to mind when one thinks of courage? Is it some heroic military member who is saving his squad against all odds? Or maybe it's an athlete overcoming what seems insurmountable challenges that he has faced for whatever reason, and he's able to reach the pinnacle of his craft. I mean, there are many ideas that we can kind of, that comes to mind when we talk about courage. I'm sure that you all have your own examples and your own, your mentors that comes to mind. But I want to focus tonight on something a little bit more specific, biblical courage. Biblical courage. As we press forward, though, I want to clarify the terminology with respect to courage. So obviously the courage synonyms, confidence, bravery, determination, fearlessness. And some of our Bibles, depending on the translation that you have, uses these words instead of courage. And some of the antonyms, coward or fearful. So this is kind of sets us for the rest of the lesson as we read some of the scriptures. And oh, by the way, I'll be using the Christian Standard Bible as I present different scripture as we read together. So Revelation 21, verse 8. But the cowards, faithless, detestable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, man, I'm having troubles, and all liars, not just some liars, all liars, their share will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Isn't it interesting that Christ starts this list with those who do not have courage, with the cowards? Cowards, not murderers. I know in our own minds that we kind of rack and stack what sin is worse and what's least, but at least he starts with cowards. Why is having courage so important? Why is having courage so important to God? Let's first look at the definition of courage to see if we can get a better idea as to why it is so important as Christians. So courage, mental or moral strength to venture, preserve, and withstand danger, fear, or difficulty. Venture, to proceed, especially in the face of danger. I mean, you're going to go into danger. You're going to venture into it, despite all the warning signs, right? Persevere, to persist in spite of opposition or discouragement. You're going to persist into whatever you're facing. To withstand, to stand up against, oppose with firm determination, especially to resist successfully. So we have to withstand something, right? Danger. I think we all understand danger. Exposure or liability to injury, to pain, to harm, or to loss. Fear. Oh, unpleasant, often strong emotions caused by the anticipation or awareness of danger. A state marked by this emotion, anxious and concern. And lastly, difficulty. Something hard to do, to make, or to carry out. So understanding the definitions of all these different words, going back, mental and moral strength to venture, persevere and withstand danger, fear, or difficulty. The ability to triumph over fear, being scared, but pressing forward anyway. A willingness to step out of our comfort zone. I think we've talked about comfort zone before. But a willingness to step out of our comfort zone, no matter the consequence, and not allow fear to deter us. These concepts are an especially good idea when we look to the New Testament and recognize the fact that God absolutely demands Christians must have courage. So I want this idea to sink in here that there's no compromise on this point. God wants us to have courage. In fact, a synonym of courage should be Christian. Should be Christian. Let's look quickly at some examples of courage. 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul is in prison, and he knows he's going to get killed. Yet we don't see Paul, a man frightened and afraid to die and quivering and just withdrawing. No. Instead, we see a man who's very courageous. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and sound judgment." Paul is facing imminent death, but he reminds us, he reminds all Christians, don't have a spirit of fear. Paul also wrote in 2 Corinthians, starting at the end of chapter 4, going in chapter 5, about a number of obstacles and difficulties he had to endure in order to teach the gospel. Despite those difficulties, he tried to make it clear there is something better waiting for us, and we are not to be so caught up in the difficulties of this life that we lose sight of what lies ahead for those who trust in our Lord and Savior. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, it reads, "So we are always confident," again, courageous, "we are always confident and know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight." He's saying, don't lose heart. Don't give up. Don't lose the courage that we're supposed to have in all these difficulties that we face. Another interesting passage that helps us to understand the importance of courage is in 1 Peter chapter 3. If you are familiar with this chapter, Peter is talking to wives who don't have Christian husbands. Imagine in those days in the first century, a woman who believes in Christ, but her husband does not. There would have been a lot of difficulties for her, and I'm sure she would have been worried about her responsibilities. How does she live her life given that she has a devotion to God, but her husband does not? So you ladies think about that in the first century and that lifestyle that they're under. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says, "For in the past, the holy women who put their hope in God also adorned themselves in this way, submitting to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. You have become her children when you do what is good and do not fear any intimidation." Isn't that interesting how he phrases that? Don't fear any intimidation. You can just imagine the intimidation that she must have felt from her non-Christian husband and how she needed to be an example for him of what a Christian is supposed to be like and try to win him over. She was to be courageous. Matthew 10, the context is Jesus is talking to the disciples who is about to go out and begin teaching the gospel. And he says, when they preach the good news, they're going to face persecution. Not if, they are going to face persecution. And in verse 26 of chapter 10, it starts, "Therefore, don't be afraid, be courageous. Don't be afraid of them. Since there is nothing covered that won't be uncovered, and nothing hidden that won't be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. What you hear in a whisper, proclaim on the housetops. Don't fear." Again, be courageous. "Don't fear those who kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Aren't two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them falls to the ground without your Father's consent. But even the hairs of your head have all been counted. So don't be afraid." Again, be courageous. "Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Therefore, everyone who will acknowledge me before others, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I will also deny him before my Father in heaven. Don't assume that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to turn a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. The one who loves a father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. The one who loves a son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever doesn't take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Anyone who finds his life will lose it, and anyone who loses his life because of me will find it. He is saying, be courageous to withstand the difficulties in the relationships that will be fractured when you become a Christian. It's not if, it's going to happen. What really matters is the relationship we have with Christ, though. To stand for Christ and be willing to declare his name. Don't fear those who might kill our body. Don't be afraid. Do those passages describe us? Is that the kind of spirit we have, not afraid of those around us, a spirit of courage? There are many things in life that are frightening, but yet God demands us to have courage, to be courageous. I want to quickly discuss three things many find frightening and many need to work on. And I'll just let you know, as I was preparing this lesson, I was stomping on my own toes and I was hurting. So, here we go. Social cultural changes. If we hang around Christians for very long, the conversation seems to always gravitate towards the moral decay of our country. At one time, there were certain behaviors that were just so shameful, people wouldn't even talk about it in public, much less admit to the fact that they are practicing those type of behaviors. And I think in most of our lifetime, that's the case. Yet those who practice that once were shameful are now done in public or declared in public, and somehow we're supposed to recognize them as being some sign of goodness. Our language is filled with curse words, and that language is starting even younger and younger these days. The use of God's name is totally disrespectful. The constant sexual images that are everywhere, the constant attack to divide our society racially, the constant attack to divide our society based on our financial standings. I could go on, but we are all aware of the decay that's going on today. And it strikes me that every election in recent past, it's a period in which every candidate or party, if elected, it's just going to make things that much worse, or will have some type of effect on our religious freedom here in the United States. After this past election, if you looked on social media, we could find Christians, no matter the candidate or the party they supported, responded as if the world's going to end. There were expressions of great fear that I don't think God wants us to have. I think we can all agree immorality is becoming more accepted in our society, and Christianity will more than likely become more isolated and subjected to more ridicule and punishment in the future due to our teachings on homosexuality, on abortion, and several other topics that seem just to be what society doesn't want here. The internet opened up our eyes of the world to the action, beliefs, and ideas of the whole world. The sermons preached here and preached in every Christian church across the nation more than likely are going to be posted and available online. I know Paul's working that, and later on tonight, this lesson will be on there. And anybody can go to that webpage, to any of the webpages out on the Christian churches, and scrutinize the lessons that are given. This can be frightening. However, the point is that we're not supposed to be afraid of change. We are to have courage. And in Revelation chapter 2, verse 9 through 11, Jesus is addressing the church in Smyrna. He tells them very clearly, I know your affliction and poverty, but you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. Look, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison to test you, and you will experience affliction for 10 days. Be faithful to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. Let anyone who has ears to listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will never be harmed by the second death. Jesus said they were going to suffer soon, that some of them were going to be put in prison and some would die. And yet, he says, don't fear. Have courage. We make a mistake, and I've made it, when we tell our children that we are living in the worst of times. There have been numerous times where it has been difficult to live a Christian lifestyle. But to tell our children that this is the worst of times and to build up a sense of fear as if it's going to be very difficult to be obedient to the Lord, that's just the wrong approach. And if we've done that, we need to stop that and turn it around. We need to work on our heart and the hearts of our children to establish a sense of courage that they can overcome anything that they may face. The future may not be as difficult as we think it is, or maybe more difficult than what we think it is. We just don't know. But regardless, our children and we can be faithful to God, and we need to convince them of that rather than having them thinking that this generation is facing the worst that any other generation has faced. Now, imagine for a moment. So just kind of relax your mind and think with me here. What if there's a nation where the leaders believed in the true and living God, and they had a sense of respect towards God's law, in which every citizen was concerned about following God's law and how they personally stood before him? Sounds idealistic, I know, but stay with me. If we had a nation like that, would it be easy to spread the word of Christ and to talk about him openly? Think about that just for a second. How nice would that be, right? I just described the nation of Israel that crucified our Lord and Savior. However, the leadership of Israel, not long after Jesus was crucified, virtually drove out every person that named the name of Christ. It's helpful to look at the first century Christians and to look at their example of how courage, because not only did they have to face the Jewish leadership, but also the Roman leadership. And both governments violently opposed Christianity. During the Roman Empire, Christians were literally slaughtered in the Colosseum, and the Jewish leaders at times provided Christian prisoners for their games. There's the movie Hunger Games. This is reality. They were slaughtered just for the sake of entertainment. The other interesting thing is when you read the first half of Romans chapter 1, the last half of Romans 1, do you remember the description of the moral situation of the Gentile world? It is the very description we are worried about with what is happening in our country today. The first century Christian lived in a world of terrible morality. The lack of godliness, the lack of concern and kindness towards one another. They worshipped several different gods and not the one true God. And yet in that world, Paul, who suffered immensely, said in Romans 8, chapter 31, starting there, "What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us?" Then he goes on to say in verse 35 to 39, "Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, because of you we are being put to death all day long." Did you hear that? Because of you we are being put to death all day long. That was happening there. "We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul is adamant We need to continue on, press forward, and not be frightened. And even in chapter 13, Paul talks about the respect and honor we should give to our ruling, our government authority. And makes the point in verse 5 that the only thing we need to be afraid of is whether is how where we stand with our God, with our Lord and Savior. One of the hallmarks of Christ's church is that we follow the practices of the New Testament pattern, just like Coulter talked about today in the series that we're about to get into. If we're going to follow the New Testament pattern as a church, we need to be concerned about following it as individuals, because the church is the individuals. We need to have the kind of courage in the face of affliction like they did in the first century, a society that mirrors our society today. If they can do it with what they faced, we can do it with the same society that they faced today. Next, economic problems. When we listen to the news, there's a lot to think about, because it's always mainly bad news. And lately, there's been talk of inflation. But for years now, there's been talk of a fiscal cliff. So up until about 2001, before we had the attack on 9/11, we had financial troubles, but it really wasn't that bad compared to the rest of the world. And then 9/11 happened, and all of a sudden we were spending for the war on terror. And at the end of Bush's administration, we're about $4 to $5 trillion in debt. We thought that was bad. Well, we're at $31.5 trillion. Did you hear that? $31.5 trillion in debt. What that means is that each individual citizen here today, we have 334 million plus people in the United States, based on the last census. Everybody owes almost $100,000. That means, Micah, you owe $100,000, buddy. Pay up. But if we were just to put it towards the taxpayers, that's over $200,000. So everybody in here that's a taxpayer, pony up, $200,000. This is not the first time we faced financial crisis in this country. Back in 1929, the period known as the Great Depression, when the stock market crashed. In the late 70s, we had stagflation. In 2008, we had the stock market crash. And now we're facing inflation and potential stagflation again. I'm sure many of us have been afraid during economic turndowns, and I'm sure many are afraid today. We are concerned about our jobs. We're concerned about paying our rent, our electricity, our heating, water, food, getting braces for the kids, saving for the kids' college fund, setting aside for our retirement. There's a lot that we could throw here that we could be worried about because of what we are facing. We need to look at our hearts in light of passages in Matthew 6, verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? We are not to be anxious about these things. We need courage. It's good to look at the example of the Christians in the first century again. In Hebrews chapter 10, the writer's talking about Christians that have already been through a difficult time in their life, and yet they're facing another time coming. So he tells them to look back at what they've been able to do before, albeit with a great deal of courage, and he said about their past in verse 32 of Hebrews 10. Remember the earlier days when, after you had been enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to taunts and afflictions, and at other times you were companions of those who were treated that way. For you sympathized with the prisoners and accepted with joy the confiscation of your possessions, because you know that you yourselves have a better and enduring possession. They lived through the time in their life because of faith and courage. They lost their possessions. They were plundered, yet they didn't let that discourage them, since they knew they had something better to look forward to. Now, if they would have to face it again, you would think they'd be brokenhearted, frightened to have to go through that yet again. But the writer says, starting in verse 35, so don't throw away your confidence. Remember that synonym of courage, confidence. Don't throw away your courage, which has a great reward, for you need endurance. Another synonym for courage. You need endurance so that after you've done what God, you have done God's will, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, the coming one will come and not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith. And if he draws back and have no pleasure in him, but we are not those who draw back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and are saved. We are told, don't retreat. We need endurance. We need confidence. We need courage to continue in our service to the Lord despite potential financial hardships. Hebrews 13, starting in verse 5, and another is another passage that should be comforting to us, says, keep your life free from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you or abandon you. Therefore, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? See the relationship there between being content and have that we have and not being afraid? See that relationship? And on the other hand, because we know the Lord is our helper, he will always be there. Man can't do anything if the Lord's on our side. That in turn ought to build our contentment, our satisfaction. I don't think we'll be able to face what might be the economic or financial problems in our life if, until we learn to have the right attitude towards our possessions. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 through 10, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can't take nothing out. If we have food and clothing, we'll be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Let's also look at Luke chapter 12, verse 15. He told them, watch out and be on guard against all greed, because one's life is not in the abundance of possessions. I'm praying that whatever our financial issues are in the future, individually or with our country, we live with the courage God expects us to have. We need to trust in God, knowing that God will provide for each and every one of us. And my last point is death. The fear of death probably is the one thing that binds all men and women all over the world. Every nation, every culture, every kind of background, I think all men and women have a sense of dread about death. Fact of the matter is, even whatever measure of faith we have in our Lord, I'm sure there's an element of fear of death. There is that uncertainty of what lies immediately beyond this moment. Anytime there's uncertainty, that is a kind of fearful thing. I remember when I was going from elementary school to junior high, unknown. I was scared until I got there. Same thing happened from junior high to high school because I didn't know what to expect, and there's an element of fear. So it's that same type of fear. We don't know the timing or nature of our personal death. The dread or worry about death perhaps creates a fear that God doesn't want us to have. Remember in Matthew 10, in verse 28, Don't fear those who have the power to kill us. We are not to have the wrong kind of fear of death or of we are not to have the wrong kind of fear or dread about death. What we really need is to have the attitude that Paul had in Philippians 1, starting in verse 20. My eager expectation and hope is that I will not be ashamed about anything, but that now, as always, with all courage, Christ will be highly honored in my body, whether by life or by death. What's instructive is that Paul always lived in a way in which he could have full courage, kind of like Coulter, full send, but full courage. He didn't bring any kind of shame upon the cause of Christ, whether he was living or right before his death. So then he explained in verse 21, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now if I live on in the flesh, this means fruitful work for me, and I don't know which one I should choose. I am torn between the two. I long to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake." That's the kind of attitude I'd like to have about my life and my future death. Wanting to remain in the flesh has a lot to do with our sense of responsibility, and Paul felt that same way. But if we cling to this life, and we cling to the materialism, we cling to the relationships that we have, are we beginning to turn towards that fear that God does not want us to have regarding death? We want to have the kind of spirit that allowed Paul to say in 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure is close. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. There is also reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but to all those who have loved his appearing." It's not easy to think about death in that regard. We need to remember a couple passages which we should find really good comfort in. In Hebrews chapter 2, there's an explanation made about what Christ did for us to allow us not to fear death. So Hebrews 2, starting in verse 14, we read, "Now since the children have flesh and blood in common, Jesus also shared in these, so that through his death he might destroy the one holding the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who were held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death." If Christ had not come and died for us and paid the penalty that we should have paid, then we would have been slaves to death. But that's what it's saying in verse 14 and 15. That doesn't need to be the case anymore. Christ destroyed the one who had the power of death. Christ conquered death. And we read that in 1 Corinthians 15. Having earlier in that chapter established without a question of doubt that Christ was raised from the dead, and if he was raised from the dead, we're going to be raised from the dead too. And start in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. "Listen, I am telling you a mystery. We will not fall asleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we will be changed, for this corruptible body must be clothed in incorruptibility, and this mortal body must be clothed with immortality. When this corruptible body is clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal body is clothed with immortality, then the saying that is written will take place: death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, death, is your victory? Where, death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Christ Jesus. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Verse 58 is what we find throughout the whole New Testament. There's this exhortation that Christians are going to be steady. There's expectations that they're not going to be tossed around by fear, that they're immovable, steadfast, serving the Lord no matter what. So in conclusion, let's look back at Romans chapter 8. We read that earlier. The Bible clearly teaches we need to be brave and have courage. But how can we develop the courage that we are supposed to have? First, we need to have the right viewpoint of what life is all about. Our life on this earth is temporal. Our lives are to be focused on our relationship with Christ. And this is what Paul is explaining in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 35. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Christ will always be there if we turn to him. We will not be separated from Christ's love at any point, no matter what happens in our life. It's up to us. But then notice what he lists. Can affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Isn't affliction, distress, and persecution, isn't that the same thing when we worry about where the morality in society is headed today? Isn't it the same thing about where our government is headed? Are we going to be persecuted because of our faith? Well, it happens. We won't be separated by the love of Christ. Famine or nakedness. Isn't that the same thing about being worried about our economic situation? Whether or not we're going to have food to eat, clothes to wear? Paul says, even in this, we're not going to be separated by the love of Christ. Danger or sword. Isn't that same thing about being afraid of death? Man can put us to death in our physical body, and things can happen to us, but not even that's going to separate us from the love of Christ. Now look and start in verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. These verses should remind us, despite what we face in our life, does not matter anything. Anything that we face in our life, nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. Oftentimes, things happen to us in this life, and it can crush us emotionally, physically. We get knocked off our feet, get sucker punched in the gut, lose our breath. We may even question our faith and our confidence in God, and we become frightened. We shrink back. But suffering difficulties shouldn't surprise us. The first century Christians lived in the same society that we're living in today. They are our example. How did they respond? They were courageous. And again, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. When we come to understand and believe that, then we can live with the courage that God wants each and every one of us as Christians to have. So this evening, we said over and over again, don't be afraid. Have courage. but there is a caveat. If you are not a child of Christ, you should be afraid. Matthew 10:28, again, don't fear those who kill the body but are not able to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. The one who can destroy both our body and our soul is God. And if you are not a child of Christ, you need to be afraid that one day, as stated in 2 Corinthians 5:10, we are going to stand before the throne of judgment, before God, our Creator. And in Hebrews 10:31, it says, it is terrifying to fall into the hands of the living God. So if you're not a child of God and you want to become one, if you believe in Christ and you are willing to stand up here in front of everybody, repent of your sins, to declare Christ as our Lord and personal Savior, and proclaim his deity, and be willing to be baptized anew, now's the time, as we've seen. If you are a child of God, and you've lived in fear, if we've been cowardly, and have not lived the life that we should, and we have sinned in a public way, now's the time to come as we stand and sing.